So he called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 minas. Put this money to work, he said, until I come back. But his subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, we don't want this man to be our king. He was made king, however, and returned home. Then he sent for the servants to whom he had given the money in order to find out what they had gained with it. The first one came and said, sir, your mina has earned 10 more. Well done, my good servant, his master replied, because you have been trustworthy in a very small matter. Take charge of 10 cities. The second came and said, sir, your mina has earned 5 more. His master answered, you take charge of 5 cities. Then another servant came and said, sir, here is your mina. I have kept it laid away in a piece of cloth. I was afraid of you, because you are a hard man. You take out what you did not put in and reap what you did not sow. His master replied, I will judge you by your own words, you wicked servant. You knew, did you, that I am a hard man, taking out what I did not put in and reaping what I did not sow? Why then didn't you put money on deposit, so that when I came back, I could have collected it with interest? Then he said to those standing by, take his mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas. Sir, they said, he already has 10. He replied, I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given. But as for the one who has nothing, even what they have will be taken away. But those enemies of mine who did not want me to be king over them, bring them here and kill them in front of me. This is the word of the Lord. And finally, I can hand over to Jude.
Ed, thank you. Great. Great to see you this afternoon. Lovely to see you all. My name's Jude, for those of you who don't know me. But looking around, I think I know most folks. Great to see you. So we decided to have that text for both the vision and the giving services this year. But Ed, what a choice of text. Oh my goodness. Was it murder, the threat of murder, things being taken off people? Anyone feeling a little bit kind of anxious this afternoon? A bit of anxiety back there, Becky? No, you're okay. You're all right. So I guess most of us were around last week. But if you weren't, please do have a listen to Ed's preach online. I'm always looking to big up Ed's preaches, you know. Always listen to Ed's preaches online. But particularly from last Sunday, because he was looking at our vision, our shared vision for this year. And so one of the things we did last week as we look through this vision booklet that some of our team have kind of put together. And Ed, have you got some vision booklets there? So who wasn't around is a little, you know, confession time. Who wasn't around last week? I know, Dan Misson. My goodness, I thought that man was every week. Guys, John Sawyer as well, confession. Those who weren't around last week, Fads, I even you. My goodness. So we've got these vision booklets, and we'd love you to be thinking, reading through, praying these booklets through over the next week or two. And I guess we might have a John. I can see you just dropping off back there, mate. There's a little slide that kicks us off here. Is that all right? You're kind of on your game back there. You got it. You got the one. There it is. Woo. Vision 2019. What's the catch line? Can we read that together? Resourcing God's kingdom. You guys, you got it. So anyways, there's a shared sense, I think, amongst the PCC, amongst the kind of leadership team across the church, that in a sense, I mean, most of you know the history of St. James, but kind of the last 10 years, well, the building was opened in 2010. Since then, really, we've been establishing this new church here in the city. A new expression of church within the Anglican network. Really excited. God's been doing lots and lots of good stuff. It's been fantastic. But our bigger long-term vision, really, is we want to be, you know, a blessing not just for the St. James's community, not just the particular areas of mission and ministry that we're involved in here, but actually we want to give resources, money, time, talent, energy away to other churches, to other ministries, charities, ministries across the city. That's the bigger part of St. James's vision. So we want to plant churches, we want to release stuff all across the city. And so we feel we're just stepping into the beginnings of that vision this year, 2019, resourcing God's kingdom, looking beyond the life of St. James, trying to seek and bless beyond us. So it's quite exciting. What does that look like? How does that translate for us this year? Well, as you'll see from the booklet, I've forgotten what page it's on, but about halfway through the booklet. In the booklet, you get a kind of lot of looking back, a lot of celebrating what God's been doing, and then kind of in the middle of the booklet, we kind of lay out some of the key things we feel God's calling to us to do this year. And you know most of these. So one of which is STJ Minis. A little shout out for STJ Minis. Come on. It's exciting. We're week three, I think. Week three. Folks are coming. It's exciting. So we're praying into that. We want to be good news to local folks and friends of friends and all the rest of it. That's on Thursday mornings. We're going to need some extra money this year to make sure that happens and that grows. We would love as well to plant a new student and young adult congregation in probably September this year. I'm excited about that. We've kind of, you know, God's been good. We've been kind of growing in numbers, things happening. But we recognise that, you know, as folks, other parts of the city, Wavertree, Hope University campus, up that patch, it's not always the easiest for folks to come down from there. Maybe we do something up there, or I don't know, maybe further over towards campus. We're not sure. But somewhere beyond St. James, not just about building things up here. We want to release folks to do ministry, to seek the kingdom in some other places in the city. Very exciting. And finally, we would love to put some money aside for the church plant that Ed and Zoe are leading in 18 months' time. Little shout out for the church plant. It's exciting. We still can't announce where we're going, and we still haven't worked out where we're going, but we're working on it. We're working on it. We're praying that in. So do pray with us for that. But if you put all that together, we think, we try to be good stewards of the money that we give together at St. James. So we've got a budget for 2019, and we think we need another £8,000 of giving this year to enable those things to happen. So that's part of what we do at the start of the year. We look ahead, we plan well, and we say, look, guys, together we think we're going to need to increase our giving. So we've got a clear sense of where we're going. We always do this at the start of the year. And if we get a bit more money, then we'd love to maybe have an ordinand, that's a minister in training, working with us from September. Maybe they could help out, they could learn and grow in their ministry as well while they're here. Do something with the tent. We might run a marriage course in the summer. Lots of other good things to be praying into too. So do be thinking about, you know, both. We're kind of saying for all of us, the church family, let's review our financial giving in light of where we're headed. That's what today, big part of today is about. But let's also be thinking and praying about how we get involved in what God is doing. You know, here, yeah. So that's, you know, so how do we, what's our place? What do we find our place in this sense of shared vision that God's calling to us to? Of course, we do lots of other things as well, friends, families, on campus, in our workplace, all of that. But the shared vision which God is calling us to. So listen to Ed's preach. You'll get more on that. Read the booklet, please. The other thing you'll get from Ed's preach is you'll get a really good, you know, kind of theological exploration of this particular text that we've just read. So do read it for that. You're not going to get so much of that from me today. Sorry, it's how it should be. You know, curate, vicar, he's done the hard work. He had his head in the books for 3 weeks before that preach. I can just kind of skim over the surfaces of it all. Yeah, that's the one. Thank you, Ed. So in brief, from last week, I think this passage is about faithfulness. Yeah, I think it's about faithfulness. It's the main thing, I think, this passage, the reason Jesus gives us this picture, this story. He's kind of saying when we use God's gifts well, yeah, the miners, when we use God's gifts to us well, then God is faithful. God invites us to play more of a role in his wider kingdom. You know, the three cities, the five cities, the 10 cities. He gives us a bit. If we're faithful with it, he gives us a bit more. Yeah, there's this kind of movement within the kingdom. And it goes right back. We looked a little bit at this earlier in the kind of learning and leading series. There's a sense, isn't there? In the beginning of Genesis, you know, mankind is, God sets us up in his image to steward, exercise God's authority in the world, in creation. You know, this is what we're made for. You know, we're made to look after the world, to oversee human community, to make sure, you know, there's flourishing of life in all its forms. That's what we're called to. And in a sense, the more faithful we are, the more we can step into this, the more we can fulfill, the more God invites us to fulfill the things for which we are made. Yeah, that's this movement of the kingdom. Some great detail from Ed from last week. I love that bit about the example of the servant who hid his money away. He hides his money away because he thinks the king is a hard taskmaster who pulls out what he doesn't put in. He's got a wrong image of God. He's gone wrong and he's misunderstood God for who he is. And so he acts out of fear. And because he acts out of fear, the king says, well, so you're not ready for extra responsibility yet. You don't understand enough about who I am, about what I'm doing, my love, my heart for people and creation, what I'm trying to do in the world. You know, you're acting out of fear. You don't know who I am yet. So you're not ready for that responsibility. Does that make sense? Yeah, that's what's going on there, I think. And that other bit, that kind of awkward sort of ending where, you know, these enemies are brought in and, like, killed in front of the king. It's not the most, you know, it's a little kind of unsettling image, isn't it? I think it's important to note that whoever those people are representative of, they're clearly not representative of, you know, the people of God. You know, they're not the ones who've been entrusted with the miners. You know, we know from elsewhere in Scripture that isn't the way God works with people in his family. You know, they're his enemies. They're the people who've always been opposed to the king, which might be, you know, the powers of darkness. They might be illustrative of the power of darkness. They might be people who just fraternally refuse to recognize Jesus for who he is. We're not quite sure, but it's not God's people. Let's just get a few things clear from the off. So the parable of the miners is teaching us this logic of the kingdom, if you like. Logic of the kingdom, that God entrusts us with stuff. He gives us life, he gives us gifts, he gives us time, talent, energy, financial resources, all of that. And the more faithful we are, the more faithful we are with these things, the more God entrusts us with. We there on that one? Yeah, makes sense. Great. It's the logic movement of the kingdom. So I think we can say that God wants our faithfulness, at least in part, for our own good. Yeah, does that make sense? He wants our faithfulness for our own good. You know, the faithfulness leads to the rightful responsibility for which we were made. I think if you take today's lens, thinking about money, financial giving, in a sense we could say financial faithfulness. This is another little cue for you, John, if you're just napping back there. Financial faithfulness leads to rightful responsibility. Yeah, I know. Sorry, I've got to, you know. Yeah. You haven't got the mic, so, you know. Yeah. Financial faithfulness leads to rightful responsibility. So I think the question is, well, what is financial faithfulness? What does that look like? And in a sense, it's going to look different for each one of us. It's just part of our journey figuring this out. But let's just sort of skim around and grab a few things, and I'm going to tell a bit of my own account on this too. So the Israelites, yeah, so back in the day, the Israelites were pretty clear, I think, on financial faithfulness. So they had this concept of the tithe. Okay, it's one of the tithe. Great. So 10%, this sense in which God's people were giving 10% of their income to God in some form or another. And so you get the beginning of that pattern through in Abraham. Abraham gave 10% of his wealth to this strange priestly character, Melchizedek, back in Genesis chapter 14. Jacob continues the pattern, Genesis 28. Jacob has this encounter with God and locates himself in that same pattern. He says, look, I'm going to give a tenth of all my wealth back to God. Great. And then elsewhere in the law, in the kind of Torah, as you get this kind of developing picture of the Israelite people, the tithe gets mentioned in Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And there's all sorts of contextual detail around it. But most of the tithing is stuff that people have produced. So it's the farming, it's the supplies. They're bringing those things into the temple. And actually, quite a bit of the tithe goes to the priests. And it's quite nice, isn't it? You know, the choice wines and oils and yummy snacks. I think that would be a symbolic way of just enacting this for everyone. Yeah, why don't we do that? So the tithe comes in. Of course, the tithe is then shared with the poor and furthering God's work and all that stuff too. But if we fast forward to the New Testament, Jesus kind of reflects on the tithe, and he seems, I think, to affirm its value in Matthew 23. Verse 23. So Jesus and the Pharisees are having a big. Jesus is basically accusing the Pharisees of hypocrisy, arguing with them. And he says this: "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you've neglected the more important matters of the law: justice, mercy, faithfulness." Jesus says you should have practiced the latter, justice, mercy, and faithfulness, without neglecting the former. presumably is the tithe, without neglecting the former. He seems to affirm the form of the tithe. But Jesus also relativizes it. You know, he says actually it's not the most important thing. You know, there's bigger things that we're called to as God's people. But the tithe is an important expression within that too, seems to be saying. So I don't know. I mean, there's lots more we can say about financial stewardship as Christian people. You know, could be a long sermon series if we wanted to do that at some point. But I just thought I'd share with you some of my journeying on this. And just, I offer that to you as part of your thoughts, our thought process together on this. So when I first became a Christian, over 20 years ago now, you know, yeah, impressive, isn't it? I became a Christian when I was 23. And when I first became a Christian, I'd had this kind of wonderful encounter with God. I knew God was real. I'd experienced God's love in my heart. It was amazing. And I knew that it was all about grace and just fullness of life. And but I wasn't really at a point back in those early days of actually thinking through, well, what difference does being a Christian make? You know, are there things which I need to do differently now that I've become a Christian? I hadn't really run those equations properly in conversation with others and, you know, reading the Bible and just exploring stuff. I just hadn't got there. But God was very good. And slowly, over the first couple of years of being a Christian, I began to realize, actually, I did need to start saying no to some things and saying yes to some things. And actually, being a Christian meant a bit more than just that kind of lovely, warm, nice feeling we can get on the inside sometimes. And I don't know about you, but in some ways, you know, in some ways my kind of Christian journey has been a bit like that. And it's this kind of slow realization of that God is calling me to kind of lay stuff down that's actually often for my, well, always for my good. You know, it's this slow kind of realization that God's calling me to something different, but something better, but something I don't realize is necessarily better. And then almost like an even slower kind of actually laying stuff down and being obedient. Yeah? Does that ring a bell? Yeah. Okay. Yes. Thank you, Beach, for your honesty there. Slow journey. So anyway, it wasn't until I'd been a Christian for 2 years that I thought, like, I've got to really think about this financial giving. I've got to get my head around this. So I started, I looked at all the stuff on the tithe and just talked to people I kind of knew and trusted and stuff. And it was I knew that we obviously didn't have to give the tithe. You know, we don't have to give 10%. You know, we're under grace, not law. So I could figure that out. You know, we didn't have to give it. And I realized as well, it was no good kind of giving the tithe to kind of keep God happy, keep God satisfied. You know, it didn't work like that. You know, that wasn't how it's meant. You know, it's meant if any generosity kind of comes out of is in response to the God who is the most generous and the most giving and the most loving. So I kind of knew I didn't have to give it. And I found myself digging into this whole idea of generosity. What does generosity look like in the kingdom? And there's some great verses in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. I won't read them now, but if you're one of those folks who makes a little note in a sermon, you might want to just have a read of 2 Corinthians 9 after this. But Paul uses this language of cheerful giving, sometimes translated hilarious giving. And I think it's a picture of folks who are so, you know, so experiencing the love and the goodness of God. You know, we're so caught up with this move of God in the world. We want to be part of it, that we're giving so freely and extravagantly. It's always a bit funny, you know, it's always a bit crazy, a bit, you know, it's hilarious. I'm just going to give a bit more to that. It's just so good. I want to be part of it. It makes us smile, makes us laugh, there's joy, there's freedom. So that made a lot of sense to me when I kind of had a look at that. And actually, if you think about it, on the important stuff, you think about some of Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount and things. You know, there's a sense in which, you know, of course we're not under law, we're under grace, but there's a sense in which the generosity of the kingdom, you know, it's an even greater measure now than it was then. You know, Jesus has given us everything. You know, the life we're invited into, he's given us the Spirit. You know, there's a fullness of life that folks in the Old Testament never had. You know, we're experiencing the fullness of that. And so, you know, the response, you know, the invitation I think, is to even greater generosity and extravagance than we saw back then. So I think my conviction now, well then, you know, and has been since really, is that generous, sacrificial, but joyful financial giving, you know, going further than the tithe, you know, is meant really to be the normal part of Christian life. Now, I know there's journeys into that, and you know, people have got different financial challenges, and we're all in different places, and that's fine. But in a sense, that was my experience. In that moment, that was the way I just felt God speaking, convicting me, that to be even more generous than that. And I think looking back, I think it frees us from ourselves. I think it helps us partner with all that God is doing. And I think it leads, as we see in this text, to greater responsibility in the kingdom. So at the time, it was kind of easy for me at the beginning. I don't want to make out it was all kind of terribly sacrificial at the beginning. And for me in the beginning, it was quite easy because I'd been a Christian for 2 years and I'd just going off to Nigeria to do some mission work. And I was actually only being paid £100 a month. Okay. And actually, £100 a month, in that culture, you know, it was certainly enough to live off. So I thought, well, I'm going to get this sorted. So I thought, well, I'll give, you know, £12, £13, £14 or whatever, a bit more than the tithe to the local church. That's fine, done that. I'm going to put a bit more aside, regularly going out to some other charity forms as well, give on top of that, and then keep a bit more as well so I can be a blessing to folks, you know, in the area where I was living. You know, just giving out as much as I could. I thought, you know, I can afford to do that. You know, this is the beginning almost of my Christian journey in a sense. Let's just go for it. Give generously to the church, generously to others, generously to God. And of course, what happened was that started a habit. You know, it started a habit. You know, habits are quite hard to break, aren't they? Tried to break a habit? Tried your own to break a habit? No, it's quite hard, isn't it? It is hard. Yeah, habits are hard to break. So when I came back to the UK, I'd sorted my habit. It was just there. So I happened to go back. I got a job. I was working in IT, software development stuff. And I don't know, 25, 30 grand a year or something. And so I just set up, you know, similar, you know, some extra bit more than the tithe to the local church, to charities. You know, just set it up. Just get it sorted from the beginning. And then, of course, you know, years later, you know, that was back in, well, yeah, I forget how far back that was, but, you know, years later, when, you know, Hannah and I were living in London, and sort of, you know, as I was kind of, I don't know, I'd moved up the ladder a little bit, I was working as a business consultant in the city, and Hannah was a teacher, and, you know, we had quite a bit of money coming in to our, you know, didn't even have kids, you know, it was weird, more coming in. It was, you know, but I developed this habit of giving. It was actually easy just to maintain that. Whereas if you'd asked me, you know, off the cuff, would you give X amount to the church and to church, it would have been really hard. What it meant was that, I didn't have as much disposable income as some of my friends, so I couldn't have that, you know, regular once or twice a year skiing trip that some of my pals in work used to have that I was a bit envious of. Most of my colleagues had like a, you know, a nice shiny new BMW, never had one of those. It meant that I owned a kind of ex-council flat in East London rather than a house in Greenwich or something like that. But of course, the truth is that I certainly had enough. And I look back on it and I know, I can't kid myself, I know that I never would have been able to give that much just regularly unless I'd formed the habit when it was easier. It's about forming habits, godly habits. I'm not kind of, you know, whiter than white on this. Rick Warren gives over 90% of his income away to charity. He gives an extra 1% every year, apparently. I mean, that's something to aspire to, Matt, isn't it? We could, a bit of a counter. Maybe we could go that way. Yeah, an extra 1% every year. We could try. But I look back on it, and I can say with absolute certainty that that God drawing me into just that regular giving has certainly been for my greater good when I look back on that X number of years ago. Firstly, I would say I have noticed without fail that actually the more that I've given, the more that God has given back. So that logic of the passage is movement of the kingdom. I've seen it, you know, year on, year out. The more I've given, the more God has given back. You know, we don't give so that God will give us more, but we give so that we'll have more to give as God continues to, provide. So I've seen that principle, absolutely. Secondly, I would say I find it personally brings me a lot of encouragement to know that even if I sometimes make a bit of a mess of being faithful with some of the other things in my life, and I, you know, I think if I'm, you know, if you kind of get me in an honest moment, you know, there are gifts that God's given me that I haven't stewarded as well as I could have done. You know, we've all got this, haven't we, in a sense? You know, if I'm honest, there's things I could have been more faithful with. But in a sense, even if I make a bit of a mess of some of the things that God's gifted me with and some of that faithfulness, actually, the fact that I've at least been faithful to a degree with the financial stuff, you know, just gives me a bit of, you know, just gives me a bit of kind of peace of mind, really. You know, it's like I've been able to at least release other people into ministry, you know, and I've been at least been able to help other God work through other forms of ministry apart from just my own. And it's a principle that we kind of take within our church finances as well. So, yeah, most of you probably know this, but we give six as a church all the money that we give together into a kind of church funds. We actually give 16% of that away before we spend it on anything. So it's the same principle, you know, just giving away, blessing other things. So so last year we gave about £5,000 to mission and ministry overseas. So even if we make a bit of a mess of it, sometimes we don't, we do all right. But even if we do, at least, you know, Chris and Liz have been church planting with some money in Spain. Do you know what I mean? At least Jared and Bexy have been supported to grow churches in Croatia. You know, at least we've given money to Friends International, all the great work they're doing. At least we've given money to Brian and Cherry for the church they run in China, to Emily, who went to India, to Catherine, off to Africa for a bit, to Georgia and Ness and other folks who've gone. Do you know what I mean? At least we've been able to seed fund and bless some of these other ministries. And equally in the UK, you know, again, you know, we'll get things wrong. We'll fall short sometimes. But at least we've given money to, you know, to UCCF and the work they're doing with the CUs or Fusion or Scripture Union or St. Gabriel's Church or St. Cleo's Church up the road and some of their mission and ministry. At least we've given money to, you know, some of the folks who've come through here and gone off to ordination training, like Debs and Gareth and some of the team there. At least we've given money to the Deanery Debt Advice Service, which is supporting folks who are financially hard up in our patch. At least we've been able to give some of that money away and seed those forms of ministry. It's good, isn't it? It's good. Yeah, it's really good. Fantastic. Our money has gone somewhere else to make a difference. And that's a very good thing. Thirdly, connected to that, I think when we give generously, it does stop us spending the money on ourselves, you know, in the worst sense, perhaps. It kind of acts as a parking brake, I think, on some of the things, you know, those spontaneous purchases that, you know, that you can easily find yourself doing if you've got, you know, a bit of money flashing around in the bank, or haven't, as is sometimes the case. You know, a few years ago, I wanted to buy a new bike, so I was getting into cycling, doing a bit more cycling. So I had this, I still got this old hybrid I had for more than 10 years now. And it's a nice bike, it's all right, but it's not light. It's not high geared. I can't just kind of go for a blast, 30-mile blast before breakfast on a summer's morning. You know, it's limited. and I wanted one of these. You know, I wanted one of these. And, you know, I couldn't really afford it. You know, in terms of our income and our outgoings, I couldn't afford it. I couldn't justify just dipping into our savings just to buy myself this bike. I kind of sat with this. I sat with this, you know, I want this bike. I sat with this desire for a couple of years. And it was really good because it gave me time to really think through, is this just greed? You know, is this just an idea? You know, sometimes you want to buy something. And like, and actually, what's going on is you just want to make yourself feel better. Do you know that one? Yeah. And you think, you justify in your mind all the reasons why you need whatever it is you're buying. But actually, really, you just want to feel better. You know, and I wasn't sure whether it was one of them. I wasn't sure whether, like, you know, maybe I just want a nice, shiny bike. This thing going to go in the garage and gather dust. Yeah? I wasn't even sure in my own heart. I didn't even know. You know, which one was it? Was it a good desire to go cycling more regularly? Or was it just, I want this nice thing? Yeah? But actually having to sit on it for a couple of years helped me to work it out. Because actually 2 years later, it was coming up to my 40th birthday, 2015. Never believe it, mate, would you? I know. So it's coming up to my 40th birthday. And so I got chatting with Hannah, and Hannah's obviously like keen to get me to my 40th, you know, get something nice for your 40th. And my parents wanted to chuck a little bit in, and then some of Hannah's family wanted to chuck a bit of money in. And suddenly there was a way financially, well, actually, we could justify getting this bike. So I got it, and I love it, and I use it loads. It wasn't just a vanity purchase. But I'm not as fast as Andrew McAvoy, which is really disappointing for me. But I'm working on it. Giving, you get the point. Giving financially, you know, regularly, just trims down that surplus cash that we end up just spending on ourselves often. You know? It acts as a bit of a parking brake for that, which is a good thing. And fourthly, I'm sure there's lots of reasons why giving generously is good for us. But I think also, I think it's strengthened my faith. It is a bit of a financial challenge. I mean, you know, with kids, bringing kids, you know, financially the demands on a family now are quite significant. And you don't get paid an awful lot as a vicar, honest. But managing a budget is a bit of a challenge. However much you earn, it's always a challenge, because if you earn a bit more, you get a bigger house, your outgoings go up. You know, there's always a bit tight. It's always a bit of a squeeze, I think, with families particularly. But when I look back and I think about how God has provided for us as a family over the years, it lifts my faith. Just the other day, Hannah and I were looking ahead to 2019, doing a bit of financial planning, holidays coming up, and we could just see that, you know, a few financial challenges, you know, kids, birthdays, and just, you know, it does all add up. We could see this kind of looming a little bit. You need to be careful over the next few months. And just out of the blue, one of our extended family members sent us a check, just blessing, out of the blue. It was quite a considerable check. We were just like, Lord, we've just been praying into that. This is amazing. Thank you. Thank you, God, for that blessing to us. And at the same time, we were also praying another prayer, which is about our parenting. And, far from perfect, our parents. And we were asking for just a bit of help on some of the parenting challenges that Hannah and I were having at that time. And of course, what it does is it just lifts your faith. You know, it just lifts your faith, because you see God's provided on that. Because it's like, you can trust me. On the finances, and you see God move, and you see things work, and then so it's like on the other stuff, you're like, yeah, God, we can trust you on this, It just lifts our faith when you see God move. So, yeah. So I suppose what I'm hoping for us today as a church family, I shared a bit about myself and my own journey there. But I guess what I'm hoping, obviously last week, this week, over the next 2 or 3 weeks, Ed and I are going to be talking more, talking about the vision at St. James, talking about the financial challenges, and together how we're doing in terms of hitting the financial challenges to do all the things we want to do this year. I mean, that's great. Hopefully we'll have lots to celebrate in a few weeks' time as we've responded. But I think I want to just recognise there's something a bit bigger and a bit deeper than all of that, yeah? Which is about this life in the kingdom. You know, and actually often that, you know, our finances, they're the things we end up holding onto the most, yeah? And actually, you know, God's saying, look, I want everything. You know, I want you to trust me with everything. You know, and that's just with our time and our talents and our resources. Just as God wants us to be really generous with those things, he wants us to be really generous with our finances as well. It's not, you know, it's not just running the finances around our equations and around our needs, but it's a much bigger thing we're being invited into. God's wanting us to participate, to be a blessing, to be generous in lots of ways, but financially too. Yeah? Man, do you wanna come up? It'd be great. So I hope it's a sensitive subject. We only really look at it in detail once a year through January, beginning of February. It's a sensitive subject. We're in different places on this. We often say to our students, you know, the money you're spending isn't really your money anyway because you had to borrow it all. You know, so we say, you know, apply a different kind of equation. Why don't you just start giving something every month? £5 a month, £10 a month is something. It just helps you to get into the habit of doing that. And lots of our students do that now, which is great. You know, for other folks, you know, whether we, you know, just come out of university or into our early jobs, whatever it is, or we just wherever we're at with giving, you know, actually, we can't afford to give anymore. You know, and that's fine. That's fine. This isn't like a twist your arm around your back. You know, this is about what's right for each one of us. We've just got to pray that through. Talk to each other. Seek God on it. There's a different answer for each one of us. For some of it's fine not to give anymore. Some of you might be giving too much. Maybe you need to take a bit off. That's fine. But for some of us, you know, maybe some of us haven't started giving regularly. Or some of us, you know, are giving, but actually we know in our hearts, you know, it's maybe not as sacrificial, it's not as joyful, it's not as generous and free as it could be. And so, you know, today might be a day to reconsider that, to think about it. So I think what's going to happen now, I think we're going to stand, we're going to worship, we're going to sing, we're going to press into God. But I think Ed's going to get, do you want to just give the little box a wave? Okay, Ed's got a little china, he's been working on that all week apparently. I said, what did you do on Thursday? He said, I was making the box. Amazing. Ed's going to put the box with the pledge forms that we used last week. And he's going to put them on a table at the back. We're deliberately putting it at the back, but, you know, we could put it anywhere to the back. So during this song, if you just feel that you'd like to put something down on paper that says, look, I want to either keep giving what I'm giving, or I'd like to give a little bit more, or I'd like to start giving, or even, I don't want to give, but actually there's other ways in which I'd like to serve. Then you could grab a form, write something down, and then pop it in the box. Is that okay? There's no pressure. Some of us, we might need to take another 2 or 3 weeks to think about it, and that's fine too. But for those of us who'd like to respond today, we can respond today. Is that cool? Shall we stand? Thank you, Breach. Let's stand. I'm going to pray. And I just encourage you, at any point now, from henceforth, just go to the back, grab a sheet. If you want to respond, now's a good time. Let me pray. Father God, we thank you for your love for us. Thank you for your willingness to come into this world as a person, to live the life we couldn't live, to die a death for us, Lord, and to draw us back into new life. Thank you for the gifts, the talents, the sense of calling you've put on all of our lives. Thank you that you're calling us to join in with this amazing movement of the kingdom, putting this world right, learning to live, Jesus, with you as Lord and Saviour, helping all of creation come under your glorious, loving rule. And thank you for today, for teaching us afresh about financial faithfulness, what that could look like. And thank you that whilst that looks different for each of us, there's things you're wanting to say to us today on this. And so we open our hearts, we open our minds to that, God. I just pray now, Lord, as we worship, as we respond, as we think this week, as we take stuff away, Lord, that you would be drawing us into the kind of faithful response that you want for us now, in this next season of life, whatever that looks like. Teach us afresh, Lord. how to follow you in this area, we pray. And thank you that it is for our good, ultimately, Lord. And we delight in that, and we offer you fresh praise. Thank you that you're wanting to entrust us with the resources of the kingdom for even greater things. Thank you, Jesus.